This is a Puritan and Reformed audiobook podcast. I'm reading from a book called Revival Sketches by Heman Humphrey. Heman Humphrey was the president of Amherst College in the 1800s. This reading is from a pastor's conversation with an anxious inquirer. We don't use the word anxious inquirer much anymore, but it really goes back to Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved, answering the question of somebody who is under an awakening, sees that he must be saved, knows that Christ is the way of salvation, knows that he must believe in him, but comes to the doctrine of total inability, finding that in him he cannot cling to Christ unless God mercifully interpose. I'll start with conversation 8, and you'll get the idea of what I am talking about. Pastor in his study. Walk in, my young friend. I have been wishing to see you for 2 or 3 days, but have not found time to call at your room. When you were here last, you were in great distress. You saw what your duty was, but your will would not bow, and it seemed to you that there was very little, if any, hope in your case. Others might be saved, but your heart was so hard that nothing could break or melt it. And you left me with the acknowledgement that it would be perfectly just if God were to cast you off forever. Is there any change in your feelings? Inquirer. There is a change, but I hardly know whether it is for the better or the worse. The burden which bowed me down to the earth and under which it appeared to me I could not live much longer is gone. I sometimes fear that it is because I have grieved away the Spirit, and I try to bring back my distress, but cannot. I have been calm for the last 24 hours, almost in spite of myself. What to make of it, I do not know. Pastor, will you tell me a little more particularly what the exercises of your mind have been since our last interview? Inquirer, I felt that night as if I was utterly forsaken of heaven and earth. You told me you could not help me. And it did seem as if God's mercies were clean gone forever. I went to my room and tried to pray, but my mouth was shut, and it seemed as if the pit of destruction was opening to receive me. At length I was enabled to say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and it seemed all at once as if there was mercy for me. Several texts of Scripture came to my mind, particularly these two, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I cried out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. From that moment, light gradually broke into my mind. I did not then think that my heart was changed, and I am now by no means sure of it, for I have had too much experience of its deceitfulness to trust it. But of one thing I am certain, a great change of some sort has taken place in my views and feelings. I do not seem to be the same man I was before. Everything appears new. The sun shines brighter, the flowers are more beautiful, the birds sing more sweetly. The mountains lift up their heads in greater majesty, and all nature seems to be praising God. I thought, when I was fighting against him, that he was a hard master, and wish I could get out of his hands. I was afraid to trust him. How strange! I cannot feel so now. Everything with him is just as it should be, his government, his law, his hatred of sin, his threatenings, all is right. The plan of salvation by Christ is so new that it seems as if I had never heard of it before. How wonderful that God should send his only begotten Son to die for sinners. What a glorious Savior, and how astonishing that I could have lived under the light of the gospel so many years without seeing any comeliness in him. Why I should desire him. When I think of my past life, it seems too much to hope he will forgive my sins. But I do not see how I can help loving him. Pastor, how does the Bible appear to you? Oh, quite like a new book. I have read it more or less from my childhood, so that in one sense it has been familiar to me, but in another sense it has been a sealed book. Every chapter I read strikes me as it never did before. The words are the same, but the sense is different. The Psalms and the Gospels especially open new fields of contemplation which I never thought of. I used, when my mother required me to read a given number of chapters every Sabbath day, to be tired of it. But now I should be glad to read it all the time. How is it in respect to prayer? Your parents taught you to pray when you were a child, and have been urging the duty upon you ever since. Yes, but it was always a task. It was mere lip service. My heart was not in it. And as I did not love to pray myself, neither did I want to hear prayer. Many a time have I hastened off to bed to get rid of the evening devotions of the family. After I was awakened, I have told you I could not pray. I tried again and again, but every word was cold as ice, and my conscience told me it was but solemn mockery. I feel very different now. Why it is, I cannot say. Whether God has opened my mouth, I do not know. About one thing, however, I cannot be mistaken. Prayer is no longer a task, but a pleasure. I love to spread my wants before God and make supplication to Him. It may be from selfish motives, or from mere temporary excitement. I fear it is, and I ask your prayers that I may not be deceived. Pastor, is there any change in your feelings towards Christians? Inquirer, there is a very great change, and yet the time is so short that I do not know whether I can place any dependence upon it. I used to respect those whom I thought sincere in their profession, though I confess with shame that I was sometimes censorious, and secretly pleased to find flaws in church members. I cannot say that I ever took pleasure in their society as Christians. My taste led me to choose associates of a different character. How it will be hereafter remains to be proved. I have yet had no opportunity to bring myself to the test. It seems, and that is all I can say, as if my heart was drawn towards them as it never was till now, and as if I should be more happy in their company than in any other. Pastor, if God has chosen you to salvation and called you into the kingdom of His dear Son, is it owing to any worthiness in you more than in others who are still in the broad way to death? Oh, no, no, certainly not. It is all of grace. There was nothing in me which a holy God could approve, nothing but wickedness and rebellion in my heart. It seems to me that no other heart is so hard, so vile as mine has been. If saved, I am a brand plucked out of the burning. Pastor, but you have always maintained a good moral character, have you not? How then can you look upon yourself as the chief of sinners? Inquirer, God has indeed kept me back from open and scandalous sins, and I was ready to thank Him that I was not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, and the like. But oh, this wicked, deceitful heart! This is what God looks at, and whoever had one more deceitful and wicked than mine? Pastor, I think you take the right view of the matter, and I have been greatly interested in this conversation. If God has made you willing in the day of His power, it is certainly an act of free and sovereign grace, and let Him have all the glory. If He has begun a good work in you, He will carry it on until the day of Jesus Christ. But, my dear young friend, it is a great thing to pass from death unto life, and the change in your views and feelings is so recent that it is difficult to say how much reliance is to be placed upon them. You want time for reflection, prayer, reading the Scriptures, and self-examination. You cannot tell how you may feel a few days hence. Time alone can decide the question. It is infinitely more important that you should build upon the right foundation than that you should be numbered or count yourself at once with the young converts. Conversation 9 between a pastor and an anxious inquirer. Revival Manual of Heman Humphrey. Pastor, understanding from one of your classmates that you have expressed some interest in the revival, I have called this morning to converse with you on the subject. Student, it is true I have thought more about religion of late than usual, and for 2 or 3 days have felt extremely uneasy. There is so much said about it and so much praying in every college entry that I have serious thoughts of asking leave of absence for a few days, till the excitement is over. Ask leave of absence? You astonish me. How dare you flee from the presence of the Lord at such a time as this? Nothing should induce you to think of it for a moment. It would be turning your back on heaven and might land you forever beyond the reach of hope. There cannot be greater madness than for a sinner to run away from a revival, either through fear of being awakened or to throw off conviction. Many have done it, and thus lost their golden opportunity, and where are they? It argues infinitely greater infatuation for a sinner to withdraw from the midst of a genuine revival, for fear of being brought under its influence, than it would for an inmate of a hospital, with all the livid spots of a malignant plague upon him to flee from it at the very time when a physician of preeminent skill was going from ward to ward and curing all who would submit to his prescriptions. Student, I do not know that I shall leave at present, but I acknowledge that I am afraid of so much excitement. It seems to me there is great danger that many will get false hopes, who, if they would look at the subject calmly and rationally, might ultimately become Christians. Pastor, will you explain yourself? The term excitement is so indefinite that I do not know exactly what you mean. Have you noticed anything like extravagance or enthusiasm in any of our meetings or elsewhere among the students? Do you hear any vociferous appeals to the passions from our preachers? Anything that is calculated to make fanatics or to encourage false hopes? Student, you do not quite understand me. I have no fault to find on that score. Perhaps there is as little to object to in this revival as in any other. But then you know there is a great deal of feeling. Religion is the all-absorbing topic. One half the students can neither talk nor think of anything else. Pastor, you are quite mistaken on one point at least. The recitations are, upon an average, as good as they were before the revival began. And the attention on college exercises is better. Student, still my classmates and others all around me are excited, and I'm getting excited also. The safest way, therefore, I think, is to stand still and wait till the agitation subsides, when everything's become quiet again in college. And I feel perfectly calm myself. I intend deliberately to take up the subject of religion as a rational thing and become a Christian. Pastor, oh, my young friend, how can you deceive yourself in this manner? You would pronounce any man insane who should reason on secular subjects as you do upon this. You have felt interested, excited, as you say, and instead of fleeing from the wrath to come, you are going to quench the spirit and wait till you become perfectly uninterested, perfectly stupid again. And after that, when the Holy Spirit is gone and you have no feeling, and there is a dead calm all around you, and you intend to do what? Why, to think on your ways, to repent of your sins, and flee to the ark of safety? Was anything ever more preposterous? Conversation 11, Pastor in the Inquiry Room. Are you not almost tired of attending these meetings? If I mistake not, you were present the first evening we met after the revival began. And though 3 months or more have elapsed, I am not aware that you have ever been absent. Inquirer. No, sir, I have resolved from the beginning that I would attend all the meetings, that I would seek till I found if there was any such thing. Pastor. How, my dear young friend, have you sought? And what progress have you made? Is there any change in your feeling since I saw you last? I do not know that there is. I am almost discouraged. Still, I cannot bear to give it up. Pastor. I am discouraged, too. It seems to me your case is, I will not say hopeless, but it certainly is exceedingly critical. I have conversed with you so much and gone over the whole ground so often, both in the inquiry room and in more extended interviews elsewhere, that I really do not know what more to say. I cannot advise you to stay away from the meetings, and yet my heart sinks within me every time I see you. You have held out so long against God's most reasonable claims that I am afraid you will never yield to them. Going on as you have done, if your life were to be protracted 100 years and you were to attend some religious meeting every day and every night, you would be no nearer the kingdom of heaven than you are now. I cannot see that you have advanced a single step for the last 2 months, and I believe you do not yourself think you have, but you hope you shall. When? The probability is growing less and less every day. Conversation 12. Pastor, when I saw you last, you expressed a full determination not to linger any longer, but to flee to the ark of safety as soon as possible. Have you kept your resolution? Inquirer, I do not know how to answer you. I am sure I was sincere. I did intend to repent and give my heart to God, and fixed a time, but alas, when it came, I was not quite ready. And so it has been with me over and over again. What shall I do? My best resolutions vanish like a vapor and come to nothing. Pastor, the grand adversary, I fear, understands but too well how to manage you. He does not try to persuade you to give up the subject at once and think no more about it, for that he knows would alarm you, and you might break the snare and escape. He is too subtle for that. He doesn't care how many good resolutions you form if you do not keep them. You may, with his full consent, resolve and re-resolve, provided only you died the same. And let me tell you that in the very nature of the case, you never will, you never can repent, so long as you are resolving to do it at some future time. If you resolve ever so sincerely to repent tomorrow, it settles the point that you will not repent tonight. You will certainly put it off, and when tomorrow comes, you will almost as certainly defer it to a more convenient season. It is a remark of an old divine that hell is paved with good resolutions. The prodigal son could not remain starving upon husks another day or hour. After he came to himself, no sooner was his resolution taken than it was executed. I will arise and go to my father, not tomorrow, but immediately. And he went, and was received as a penitent child. You must do as he did, not resolve that you will return by and by, but return at once. Every moment's delay is a moment of danger and sin. Conversation 13. Pastor. I hope, my young friend, you are no longer halting between two opinions, as I found you last week. Soon will the harvest be past and the summer ended. If you continue to hesitate and linger, and finally return again to folly, the revival will leave you more callous than it had found you. And should you perish after what you have witnessed and felt, your condemnation will be more aggravated than it would have been had you never enjoyed these high privileges. Inquirer. I am aware of it, and would that I had never enjoyed them. Pastor. You make me shudder. Have you then no thanks to render that kingdom of God is thus brought nigh unto you? Does infinite tenderness and mercy deserve such a return from one who is ready to perish? Inquirer. How can I be thankful for that which does me no good, but may sink me in darker despair forever? Pastor. Whose fault is it if, when the bread of life is freely offered, you will not take it? If, when the waters of salvation flow at your feet, you will not stoop down and drink? If, when the blessed Savior comes to the door and knocks, you will not let him in? It certainly will aggravate your final condemnation that you have been thus exalted to heaven, if you remain impenitent. Unto whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. You wish you had never enjoyed such religious privileges. The wish comes too late. You have enjoyed them, and can never place yourself back where you were before. You can hereafter, if you choose, throw away your Bible and forsake the house of God, or if you do not, you can stop your ears and harden your heart under the means of grace, or you can flee away to some remote region of darkness where there is no Sabbath and no preaching. You can go and live among the heathens and die with them, but still it will remain true that you were born of Christian parents, that you received a religious education, and that you passed through this great revival. It is all recorded in the Book of Remembrance, and your regrets can no more alter the record than they can blot out your existence. There is no way for you ever to be placed on the same level with those who never enjoyed the gospel and never witnessed a revival. If you do not repent of sin and believe in Christ, it will be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment than for you. Conversation 14. Pastor. I have just been conversing with some of your family, Mr. A., who feel a lively interest in the present revival, and if you have a few moments to spare, I should esteem it a favor to talk a little with you. I have always regarded you as among the best friends I have in the congregation, and you are one of my constant hearers on the Sabbath. But I am not aware that you have felt any particular interest in the work of the Lord which he is now carrying on, not only in this place, but in all the towns around us. Many of your neighbors are pressing into the kingdom of heaven. Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation, and I am anxious to see you also striving to enter in at the straight gate. Parishioner. I'm afraid that many of them are too fast. They get their hopes too quick and too easy. They act as if they could do all the work themselves and repent just when they pleased. The good old doctrine of dependence and divine efficiency under which I was brought up seems to be going out of fashion. Sinners nowadays change their own hearts, or at least think they do. It was not so when I was young. They were under concern for weeks or months, waiting for God to renew them. I am for giving all the glory to God. He is an absolute sovereign. His time is the best time, and I know of no other way but to wait and hope for His salvation. Pastor, while it is impossible to ascribe too much glory to God for His immediate and omnipotent agency in the conversion of sinners, we must be aware how we presume upon His mercy while we fold our arms in indifference. Whoever entered in at the straight gate without striving? While others are asking what they must do to be saved, and a new song is put into their mouths, you congratulate yourself upon being more deliberate. You are afraid they are too fast, and so you sit perfectly still. You are afraid they are getting false hopes, and so rest contented without any hope at all. When called upon to give yourself to Christ, you take shelter under sovereignty and efficiency, and persuade yourself that you are honoring God by waiting for Him to come and do what He has commanded you to do. Parishioner, how can I do anything till God gives me strength? Have I not heard you say 100 times in the pulpit that regeneration is a work of God, and that He alone changes a heart? Pastor, I dare say you have. But is this all that I have said? Have I not always urged upon sinners the duties of immediate repentance and faith, and insisted that there is no obstacle in the way but a wicked and impenitent heart, which is so far from constituting a reasonable excuse, that it is the very thing for which the sinner will be condemned? There is not, my friend, I will venture to say, one solitary text from Genesis to Revelation which justifies you in resting in impenitence for God to awaken and give you a new heart. Your great error lies in supposing that you honor God by laying so much stress upon the riches of His grace as to excuse you in your present indifference and unbelief. You are afraid to flee from the wrath to come and lay hold on eternal life. You are afraid to do anything lest you should dishonor God by taking the work into your own hands. How strange! You are living in habitual disobedience to every command of God addressed to the impenitent, and you act upon calculation and principle, so that if you are ever converted, the whole universe may acknowledge it to be by the mighty power of God. How preposterous! What amazing presumption! I tremble for you, my respected friend, as I never did before. Here you are in the midst of a great revival, blessing yourself that you are not carried away by impulses, that you are a firm believer in divine sovereignty and irresistible grace and all the hard doctrines which many who call themselves Christians reject. And this, my dear sir, is your religion. You have no other, and you do not yourself think it will save you. You hope that God in His own good time will convert you. Oh, how deceitful above all things is the human heart! You have been waiting now 30 or 40 years for God to come and save you, and have no doubt for the most part kept your conscience quiet by persuading yourself that you were honoring Him, by entertaining such high thoughts of His sole prerogative in the work of regeneration. How much longer will it do for you to wait? Like myself, you are growing old, gray hairs are here and there upon you, death cannot be very far off, it may be very near. And if God should not awaken and regenerate you, wrapped up as you are in false security, you will console yourself at the close of life with the reflection that you have waited patiently for Him all your days, and that it is not your fault if you die impenitent? Conversation 15. Pastor, you must have noticed, Mr. N., that there is a great change of late in the aspect of our congregation on the Sabbath, and that religion is a leading topic of conversation among the people in their daily intercourse. May I ask what you think of it? Parishioner, I hardly know what to think. I hope some good will come of it, if it lasts, but there is one great obstacle in the way of my being benefited by it. Pastor, I'm very sorry for that. Will you have the goodness to explain yourself? Parishioner, why, to be perfectly frank, then, I see so much inconsistency in the members of your church that it stumbles me exceedingly, and I know of others who feel just as I do. If I were a professor, I think I should try to live up to it. Pastor, then you believe there is such a thing as true religion. Parishioner, certainly I do, and that all who profess it ought to adorn their profession. Pastor, do you look upon yourself as a Christian? We have long been looking for your assistance on the side of religion. Parishioner, I do not think I have ever experienced that great change of which you speak so often in your discourses. Pastor, do you believe you can go to heaven without it? Parishioner, I fear not, and if professors knew what stumbling blocks they are in the way of sinners, I am sure they would not give the world so much occasion as they often do to suspect their sincerity. Pastor, I cannot stop to debate the question whether they are sincere or not, but my dear sir, suppose the worst you can possibly imagine. Suppose half the members of our church were rank hypocrites. Would that excuse you from the duty of immediate repentance? Do not, I beseech you, live any longer upon the real or supposed faults of professors of religion. It is poor fare for a soul that is famishing and ready to perish. We read of those in the Bible who eat up the sins of God's people as they eat bread, but we never read of being nourished by it. God, my dear sir, has not set you to watch his church to see how many motes or even beams you can find in it, but he has given you a deathless spirit to care for, and if you do not give all diligence, it will be lost. Many who are in the church may perish. I fear they will, but that is not the question for you to settle. Were the whole world to perish with you, that would not assuage the pangs of the second death. Let who will go down to the pit, be entreated to flee from it and lay hold of everlasting life.